the portion of Scripture for our meditation on this second Sunday of Easter is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, beginning with the 19th verse. Dear friends of Christ, nowadays, if you see some amazing picture on the internet, you automatically assume it's been photoshopped. If you see some spectacular video, you're going to figure that it has been altered somehow, or CGI has been added to it, or so on. Now, just the other day, my brother-in-law sent me this, or showed me this video. It's already 2 years old, but it's a picture of a hunter walking back to his truck when a grouse flies right at him. He reaches out and grabbed the bird in his hand. My initial reaction right away was fake. That's what we do nowadays. We've been fooled too often. We've been made fools of again and again. And our natural reaction is to be skeptical. We become cynics. And not just because of all the advancements in technology lately. We've been wrong on numerous occasions, so now our natural reaction is to not believe. Instead of believing, we doubt until we get some verification of some sort, until we get tangible proof. When we read our gospel for today, perhaps two words came into your mind. Doubting Thomas. It's still a phrase that rings true today. When someone doesn't believe us, we may refer to them as a doubting Thomas. And while Thomas certainly did doubt, he wasn't alone. The other disciples weren't exactly models of a strong faith either. Now, by the time the first part of our text for today took place, it was Easter evening. And by that time, there had already been various reports that Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women coming back from the tomb. And then he made an extended appearance to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. The disciples heard these reports. But when they heard the women's report, we hear that they thought that their report, their words, were nonsense. Plus, on numerous occasions throughout his ministry, Jesus made references to his resurrection from the dead. There were veiled references from time to time, like our sermon text for our sunrise service last week. There Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time to grieve. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Now that, of course, is a veiled reference that we, in hindsight, can clearly see that that is about Jesus' resurrection. So let's give the disciples the benefit of the doubt on that one. But even if we do give them the benefit of the doubt, there are still the direct references that Jesus made to his resurrection. Five times in Matthew's gospel alone, Jesus specifically prophesies about his resurrection from the dead. He even said that he would rise from the dead 3 days after he died. Then there are other references. References as like the sign of Jonah. Again and again, Jesus told his disciples, this is exactly what is going to happen, and this is when it will take place. Even Jesus' enemies knew that. You may remember that the Jewish leaders wanted a soldier or soldiers placed at the tomb. Why? Because they said he told us that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. And that last deception would be worse than the first. So even his enemies knew what Jesus was talking about. But despite all what Jesus said, despite all the reports that came in 3 days after his death, where do we find the disciples? In a room with doors locked, and fear of the Jews. So Jesus appeared to them. And when Jesus appeared to them, Luke tells us that the disciples were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. Amazing, isn't it? After all that they had been told, after all the reports, after even seeing Jesus themselves, their first reaction was, it's a ghost. Not real. Now, to be fair, once they realized that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, once they realized that he had defeated death, they went and told someone they knew. They told Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He too didn't believe. No, instead, he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas wanted proof. He was skeptical, a cynic. Until he saw tangible proof, he wasn't going to believe the impossible. He wasn't going to believe such nonsense that someone could actually rise from the dead. No, he wanted Jesus himself to verify that he was alive. To see that the body that was laid in the tomb is now living. He wanted to see, to touch, to hear Jesus. And if not, he wouldn't believe it. Now, Thomas has a bad reputation today, and mostly because of our text. He doubted that Jesus was alive despite what everyone told him, despite even what the disciples said. But we often look down upon Thomas because we fail to take the plank out of our own eye when looking at the speck in someone else's eye. They're just like the disciples at times. Our faith is often just as wavering as Thomas's. Not that anyone here doubts that Jesus actually rose from the dead. At least I pray that is the case. But how many times do we hear a portion of God's word or listen to it or learn it and then soon forget it or doubt it? I'm not just talking about Bible history. Not stories about Moses or David or Jesus or Paul. Facts about Bible history, Bible stories, or those we can forget details from time to time. But what about teachings, or what about the promises of God? Oh, you know that God loves you and takes care of you, that God is always with you and watching over you, but then adversity strikes. Something happens in your life, and then you begin to question whether God really does love you, or whether God has the power to watch over you. When troubles happen, then we begin to doubt. Or there's other teachings of the Bible. Take for example, sex outside of marriage, including homosexuality. You know what the Bible says. You have learned it, you have read it, but everyone else is doing it. Society says it's okay. It's perfectly natural. It's loving. Even some churches are now allowing it. So then you begin to question, you begin to doubt whether or not it is the truth. And you begin to wonder what is right and what is wrong. And we can say the same thing about abortion or the roles of men and women or creation of the world by God in 6 days. Or then there is the doctrine on which the church stands and falls, justification, salvation by grace through faith because of Christ received through faith in Him alone. We know that is the case. But our sinful nature fights it. By nature, we are inclined to religion of works. So we have this idea that we must be good people, that we must be loving, that we must do this or do that in order to earn our own way to salvation. Which is what every other religion teaches. How often do we act like doubting Thomas and the other disciples. How quick we are to forget what we have learned despite the many times we have learned it. How quick we are to doubt what we know to be the truth. Jesus knew the doubts and the worries of his disciples. So he appeared to them. Suddenly, with the doors locked, Jesus was suddenly standing in front of them. He was not dead, but alive. He truly was alive with a glorified state of exaltation with a physical body. He ate and drank in front of them. He truly was alive. He defeated death. And then he said to them, "Peace be with you." Three times Jesus said those most beautiful and comforting words, twice to his disciples, those 10 disciples, and once a week later to Thomas himself, "Peace be with you." Jesus knew the doubts and worries in our hearts, and he gave to them the peace that only he can offer. A peace far more than the simple Hebrew greeting, shalom. No, the peace of the Lord's resurrection. A peace of forgiveness. Peace of mind, knowing that our sins won't count against us, that Christ had paid for our sins on the cross through the shedding of his blood, and he gave us his perfect life. Peace of mind, knowing that we are now pure and innocent in the eyes of the Lord, and that his resurrection is proof that God accepted our payments, that we are no longer in our sins. The peace, the sure hope of eternal life. That Christ's physical resurrection from the dead means that we too will physically rise from the dead. On the last day, our bodies will join our souls in heaven, and together, soul and body, we will live in paradise with our Savior. The peace, knowing that Jesus is our Savior. That we don't have to do anything to be saved because it has been won and given to us freely by Jesus. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, Thomas saw his hands and his feet. He heard him talk. He said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus, by not correcting Thomas, indicated that he truly is the Lord and he truly is the God. Not just the Son of God. Not a God, but the God. The second person of the Holy Trinity. In Jesus, God died and rose victorious. And he is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who called Moses out of the burning bush, the great I Am, the God of free and faithful grace. A great confession by Thomas. Perhaps we should remember Thomas not as doubting, but as one who gave us the great confession that Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is the one and only God. In reply to this great confession of Thomas, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas is like all of us. He saw Jesus and then he believed. Before that, he was a cynic. But why do you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It doesn't make sense. It's impossible. It's contrary to our reason. So then why do you believe such nonsense? Well, only because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who worked faith in you, who led you to believe in something that absolutely makes no sense, that Jesus died, but 3 days he rose from the dead, just as he said. And how does he lead you to do so? Through the gospel. As John says in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Through the gospel and word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit brings you to faith and keeps you in the one true faith. Those are the means of grace and nothing else. So it is through word and it is through sacrament that the Lord comes to us and brings us this peace, the same peace that He brought to His disciples. And so we do as Jesus told the disciples, "As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus sent the disciples out to spread the good news of the gospel, to spread the message of Christ's death and resurrection, the message of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. The disciples doubted at first, like us, but now they believe, which made them and us the perfect ones to share the good news of forgiveness of sins through Christ's death and resurrection to the unbelieving world. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They did it right away. Notice what they did. They went and told someone they knew, Thomas, that Jesus had risen from the dead. He may have doubted at first, but now, through faith, Thomas is in heaven. And so we spread the gospel using the same tools that Jesus gave the disciples, the gospel of our Lord, so that others may stop doubting and believe. And when we doubt, when we question, when we have worries, we turn to the gospel, we return to the Word, and in doing so, we will be blessed by the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith and strengthens our faith. Faith in the one and only resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Lord. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, the peace of His resurrection, guard and keep you forever. Amen.